here, and it's my privilege to lead us in prayer this morning. And I think what we need to pray for first of all is our country, and especially Kai Kora and Ward and Seddon and Wellington. There's many places that have been hard hit this week, and unfortunately we know a wee bit of what that feels like. So let's start and pray, and then we'll pray for Mary and Jay and with Joshua and for Freedom Trust as well. All right, dear Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of love and a power and a sound mind. And Lord, we lift up Kai Kora to you and the other little towns and Wellington, and we just think of them this morning as they gather together to pray and to worship you too, Lord. And Lord, they've gone through a difficult week, and Lord, I just pray that you would just unite their hearts together as they come together to worship you. Lord, as they've lived through a very rocky time and are still going through it with many aftershocks, Lord, may they place their trust even more firmly in you, that you are the rock, and Lord, you are what we can lean on at these times, Lord, and we just praise you and thank you that that has been our journey too, Lord. And I just pray for the various families that live in Christchurch that have been affected by their family members or friends who live in these different places that have been hard hit this week, and very hard to know that especially Kai Kora is cut off and they can't get to them. And Lord, there's all those concerns, but Lord, may they just come before you and lift these concerns to you and know that you have their family and friends in the palm of your hands, Lord. And we just lift them up to you, Lord. Thank you for the many people that have given so generously to support Kai Kora and the outlying districts. And I just thank you too for the picture of those frigates out at sea there from different countries of the world who have come to support in this difficult time. And Lord, we just thank you that as a nation we love our neighbour, and we show that in times like this. And Lord, not just this country, but in other countries that have seen our plight and have come here to help as well. I just praise you and thank you. And may there be just a real sense of your presence in these places, Lord, that people may turn to you in these difficult times and really find you as their support and comfort. And Lord, that I just pray that you would help the believers in these parts to just really know your support and security and love for you, but be able to share that with the people around them. Lord, I pray. And Lord, we come back to this city and we think of Mary and Jay and Joshua, who we have sent out and who are currently now in England and Luton and are working with the Muslim people. And Lord, I just thank you for the breakthrough that they have had with the African Somali Muslim women who have now joined in their group and are wanting to learn English as well as sewing, but are also asking for health. And Lord, this has been something that you have laid on Mary's heart for the last 2 years, and Lord, it's such exciting times to see that happens, Lord. But within that, Lord, we thank you also for the extension of the visa for 3 more years for Joshua and Jay, and also for the enjoyment now to have a wee cat that they can look after and make part of their home. But also, Lord, they have other needs where Jay's health isn't, they're a bit concerned about that, Lord. I just pray that you would go before that and guide the doctors and the nurses and things. And Lord, you just bring real healing to his body too, Lord, to this health system situation for him. And Lord, I just pray also there's a need for a vehicle because the other one is now broken down. Lord, I just thank you that you have been so generous in supporting them and just through your people. And Lord, I just pray that the finances would become available, Lord, to provide for that need as well, I pray. And Lord, I just also pray for they have now submitted into the schools for Joshua for high school. Lord, I just pray that the right door will open, the right school for him, I pray, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just think of Freedom Trust, and we thank you for the work they do on behalf of so many different groups that happen in this church, Lord. And they certainly work behind the scenes, and people don't always know who's involved in that. But Lord, I just thank you for their work that often goes unnoticed. But Lord, they meet together, they submit grants, they look for funding, they do all sorts of things to promote you in this community through these different groups that are set up. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon them, and I pray that as they come to the end of this year, Lord, that they would have a real sense of celebration and achievement of what's gone on through this year, and have a real sense of excitement to what is coming in 2017, Lord. And Lord, just pray too that, you know, many of these groups, we need volunteers, and I just pray you would raise up the right people for the right positions and in the right places, I pray. And Lord, I just thank you now for this morning that we can come and worship and honour you, and I just pray for Don as he brings your words to us, Lord. May we hear what you have to say to us. May our hearts be opened to receive, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm Don, I'm one of the elders, and my background is in biology. I'm a fisheries scientist, and I've been asked to talk to you a little bit about what it means to understand creation care and what's our responsibility as Christians. So how's Low Waste November going? Yes? We're getting there? It's not easy, is it? It's a bit of a mindset to actually start using that recycling bin. I mean, the kind of default option is we just chuck stuff out. And I got caught out earlier in the week. I was going away tramping last weekend, and I just popped into the supermarket, and I didn't have my recycling bag with me. And I came out with a plastic bag, and a member of this church was there and said, "Gotcha!" So I just wanted to kind of clear the decks. We're away. So I'm going to be talking about being caretakers of God's creation and what that means for us. And here's kind of what I want to lead you through. Just what is creation care? And I've just said, is it green or is it godly? Is it just something trendy for a few people, or is it something which is really rooted in the gospel and God's word? We talk about our mandate. What do we mean by that? We'll unpack that. That's really important to have some understanding of what the early instructions of God were and his expectations of us as managers of his creation. Got a wee bit on fouling the nest there. We'll come to that. And a little bit at the end about, so what's our response to all this? What should we be doing as Christians living in God's world? So what is creation care? Well, this is my definition. I couldn't find one, but an understanding of the beauty and relationships of God's creation and our responsibilities as caretakers to manage this and live in a way that sustains life and honours God. This is an act of worship. And when we think of worship, we think of, we've just had a great time of singing to the Lord and finishing with that wonderful song about God's greatness. That's part of worship. But I like to think of worship as kind of all those things that we do that honours God. And we're taking time out to spend time in God's presence, to give, to adore God, to just enjoy being with him. And so in that sense, anything that we do to look after the earth is also an act of worship, a response to a loving God. Okay. The Bible has a lot to say about caring for God's creation, and every major part of the gospel has significant insights to add to the whole picture that caring for the world is not an optional extra for a small group of greeny Christians, but it's an inherent part of the gospel and the kingdom of God that every Christian should hold as a core and foundational part of their faith. We have God's delegated authority to care for the earth. Do you realize that's our first and most fundamental instruction from God for mankind, was to care for the earth? If we take this seriously, someone said, what we do with our rubbish is just as an important moral decision as what we do with our money. An act of caring for the earth is an act of worship. So while creation care, or caring for creation, is green, it's also birthed in the scriptural mandate to care for the earth. And this isn't a bandwagon thing. Biblical principles are sound and enduring, and in some way the world's just catching up with what we've already had for a long time. Folks, we had it first. We understood, or maybe we've misunderstood, God's instruction when he said, care for the earth. Now, there are lots of greenie groups out there doing some really good stuff. Some of it's a bit wonky, some of it's a bit new agey, but their heart is good. So there's a whole momentum now of people realizing that the earth is struggling. Scriptures talk about the earth groaning, and it's as if our ecosystems are becoming overloaded. Now, I can tell you a lot about that, but we won't go into too much of that. And you'll know some of that. You'll see it on the TV. You know a little bit about climate change and the likes. Anyway, what's uniquely Christian is our understanding that as humans, we have a special relationship with our Creator and an instruction by Him to be responsible caretakers. God owns His creation, but we are the trustees. I'm not going to go into this too much, but there's quite a lot of thinking these days about the kind of artificial divorce that we've made as Christians between heaven and earth. And we've kind of exalted heaven to say, well, that's really where our emphasis is. And the earth just happens to be somewhere that we inhabit for now. And that has really, we'll get on to some of the impacts of that. But if you're interested in that sort of thing, a very interesting book was pointed out to me a while back. Salvation means creation healed. And it kind of is a very solid scriptural basis for an understanding of the importance of God's creation and how salvation in its fullest sense also involves the salvation of creation. Well, let's look at some scriptures. So right back in Genesis, we have these ones. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, that comes after several passages where God made the dry land, the birds, and so forth. He said, this is good. And he made something, this is good. But right at the end, he said, hey, this is very good. And I kind of have that picture of God and Jesus just sort of sitting back there and God saying to Jesus, well, didn't we do well? This is very good. We've just created something very special. Then we read on in Genesis 1:28. This is a really important verse. So God created humans in his own image, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I'll just continue with the next verse. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care for it. Take care of it. I've sort of italicized some of that, but I just wanted to focus on one or two words there that are really important. And it's in that middle verse there, Genesis 1:28, where it talks about we are instructed to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. And for a long time, we've really had a misunderstanding of what that word, that phrase, subdue the earth, means. Sometimes you hear about people talking it's like working with nature as a battle, that there's a whole force of nature out there that we have to overcome and conquer and subdue. And you can imagine for early pioneers that came here to New Zealand, they had to hack down a lot of forest and drain a lot of swamps, so they had somewhere to live. Fair enough. But we kind of get into that mindset that we need to put our mark on the landscape. And of course, it goes a bit wild, and so we've got wholesale cutting down of rainforests, etc., etc. So it's not that God didn't say, you can't cut down a tree. We were told to look after the earth and live in harmony with it. But we've had this concept of taming of nature. Our first task, the one that God gave mankind, was to look after the planet and be caretakers or managers of it. God remains in ownership. So historically, we have misunderstood God's instructions to rule and subdue the earth. God's provided resources for us to use, but not abuse. And this is called the dominion mandate. So it wasn't that God gave us permission to destroy lands and rainforests and overfish the seas and so forth. But he did give us permission to use resources in a wise and sustainable way. I'm kind of wondering how our scorecard is on this, because it can be a bit grim. I believe that this mandate also requires us to understand how the world operates. And one of the wonderful things, I've had a privilege of making a lifetime out of studying ecology and water and fish. And one of the fascinating things in ecology is looking at the interdependence relationships there are between all things. And we don't have time to unpack too much of that. But God has created things in a wonderfully complex sort of way. And so when we tweak something somewhere, something else can happen. Should you just let me just digress, just bear with me for 1 minute. A really interesting example, a few years ago, wolves were reintroduced into Yellowstone National Park. Now, they had been there originally, but the ranchers had shot them out because they ate the odd sheep. In the meantime, the elk, or the wapiti as we call them, had overpopulated. So they put wolves back, the wapiti population went down. Good. But what was happening wasn't so much that the wolves were eating all the wapiti. The wolves changed the behaviour of the wapiti, so they didn't feel so happy being out on the river flats. So they didn't breed as much. And that meant that the trees alongside the rivers had a chance to grow again. And as soon as that happened, the beavers came in and they started chewing down the trees and making dams. And when that happened, the trout came back, because suddenly they had a whole lot more depth of water. And it was just a wonderful little illustration of kind of restoration. That's the way it had been. But biology is very complex and interrelated, and there's a whole sequence of relationships there. People call it a kind of a trophic cascade. You tweak something at one level and a whole lot of other things happen. I find that sort of thing fascinating. But then I'm a greenie from way back. Just a couple of other scriptures. You can read them. God is revealed in creation. We'll come back to that. But also that the bottom one, Christ was in creation. And it's really saying that Christ is central to our faith. And Christ was given as the reason for creation, and he was involved in the whole creation process and sustaining it. If I asked you what would be the most well-known verse in Scripture, give it to me, what would you say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In December 2005, Pastor Yonggi Cho, who established the world's largest church in Korea, preached a sermon when he got up and said, I have read that verse many, many times, but I've misunderstood it. He said, I've kind of thought it said, for God so loved human beings that he gave his only begotten son. He said, but it doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world. And then he went on to preach to his congregation. He said, so in the world there are such things as people, society, sky, land, ocean, plants, insects, animals. And he said, so salvation, without including our commitment to care for the whole ecosystem, cannot be considered holistic creation. So the God of the Bible loves the whole of the created order. So what does stewardship and creation care involve? I've just got a few things that kind of come to me, and I just put down the awe. I was out tramping last weekend, and for me, I go into the outdoors and it kind of recharges my batteries. Maybe you don't like that, you don't like tramping, but I'll bet there's something that just speaks to you of God's majesty and awe. I mean, it might be going out and sniffing the roses or seeing a monarch butterfly hatch or something like that. But who hasn't been amazed? You go and stare at the night sky and you think, There are more stars out there than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the earth. I mean, it's mind-boggling stuff. And I couldn't resist being a fisheries person. I just had to put a fish in. This little guy is a thing called a leafy sea dragon found in Australia. And if you saw that in the water, you'd just think it was a floating piece of seaweed. But it's absolute magic. There's this tiny little fish which disguises itself as a piece of seaweed. And if we had time, we could talk a lot about the beauty, the order, and in fish, that's an example of mimicry where they... Anyway, enough. You've got the idea. Obedience. We are trustees of God's creation. And I believe that we are going to be accountable to God for the way that we carry this out. And in Luke 12:48 is the story of the faithful servant. And Jesus went on to say, from him who has been given much, much will be demanded. From someone to whom people entrust much, they will ask even more. So I understand that to mean that part of my accountability towards God is what I've done with the resources and the talents and the opportunities he's given me, and that includes caring for the earth. What about justice? It's often the poorest people and countries that are hit first by things like climate change, so it disproportionately affects fragile plants, animals, ecosystems and the like. This stuff gets pretty heavy, but according to the World Bank, that unless we change our attitude toward greenhouse gas emissions, this will drive 100 million people into poverty in the next 15 years. 100 million people. So, folks, this stuff is serious. Healing. Just as God brings us healing, so God calls each of us to be healers. We know that we're living in a time when the natural world is under extraordinary stress. And we're on the edge of what some people call the sixth major extinction event this planet's experienced. So we owe it to God and our fellow inhabitants of the earth to change our lifestyles to one that are more sustainable and don't leave such a big ecological footprint. The earth certainly needs healing, and we can become a small part of that process. And finally, I've put down hope. This is a tough one, I think. Those who care for the environment can easily become discouraged by what's going on, and you think, hey guys, the problem is this big, and my contribution, you know, can only be that big. And so you become almost paralyzed. You think, well, to heck with it. But you know, and I see Olivia down the back there, every now and then I look at the starfish on the wall. And I think of that in terms of a salvation, but I also think of it in terms of my responsibility on the earth. I can't save the earth, but I can do a little bit. And if we each have that sort of attitude and mindset collectively, it can become significant. The Bible does give us grounds for hope. I mean, it is realistic in saying that things are going to get worse before they get better. But we know that the end is good. The Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Hosea foretell a time of human environmental harmony. And the New Testament talks about Jesus as the saviour of fallen humanity and the one for all whom all creation was made. And it'll one day be liberated from its bondage. And the reverse is for that. We don't really know how that's going to happen. But that is our hope. That is our motivation. Let me just briefly talk about fouling the nest, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's pretty self-evident. But why I call it fouling the nest is, I wondered for a long time, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but you see a bird in a nest and you think, well, they're feeding these chicks. What happens to the bird poo? I mean, eventually it's going to really totally foul the nest. Well, hey, birds have got it solved, and this is what most of them do. When their chicks poop, they do it in a wee sack, and so the adult bird picks this up and drops it out, and that way it keeps the nest clean. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You probably didn't know that. Well, you've learned something. But we as humans have really fouled our nest, and there's just one or two pictures. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. You get on the internet, this is grim stuff. So we've got air pollution, we've got water pollution, rainforest, we've got smog, etc., etc. These are one or two from New Zealand. And I don't know if you can read that. One top left is a wee bit out of date now, but it says, one dairy cow equals 40 humans in fecal waste terms. So if we've got 6.5 million dairy cows nationally, that's equivalent to 90 million, what does it say? 90 million humans worth of poo. Now I suspect it's nearer 100 million these days. So not only do we have 4 million people, but we've got the equivalent in terms of waste of another population of 100 million. So hey, we've got to be responsible. I mean, there's an issue right there. So, just as we conclude this part, I have two cautions. One is that in New Zealand, we think, well, heck, we're fairly unaffected by what's going on worldwide. We're at the bottom corner of the world and we're immune. Wrong. Here's an example. A few years ago, people became aware of what we call the oceanic conveyor belt. And it means that oceanic circulation is all interconnected and it's really driven by... that was interesting. Those black dots up there. So we've got the Gulf Stream in the north. Basically, it's cold water coming off the Arctic and the Antarctic. So for each cold bottom current, you have a warm surface countercurrent. So you get this great mixing going on. Fascinating. And what it does mean, you know, for us right down, I mean, we've just about fallen off the edge of the globe there, unfortunately. But we are subject to what's happening in the Northern Hemisphere. It certainly affects us. And I put it, differing world views. The one on the left there is what we'd call an ego-centric sort of view of the role of humankind or mankind. And so it kind of says that we are at the top of the sort of ecological pyramid. We're top dog and we're independent of what's happening down below us. The other one that's called the eco view is said, no, we're actually part of the great warp and woof of life. We're animals. And so we breathe the same air, we live by the same rules. Now a Christian view, of course, says, okay, yes, we are part of the animal kingdom, but we're special because we have a relationship with God and he's also charged us to be responsible managers. So what I'm saying is that forget that view on the left. We are not independent of the rest of the created order. We're very much a part of it. And if we muck it up, there are consequences. But we're special in the sense that we have a unique relationship with God. That's wonderful. But there's also with that a responsibility to manage God's earth. Now, I'm not going to go through all these in any detail. Maybe some other time we can talk about them. So how do we respond to this? Unbelief. This is not the forum to kind of talk about the significance of climate change, but I do get a little bit cheesed off when people say, hey, this is not happening. This is just something that scientists have created to make money. Wrong. It is happening. Sea levels are rising. CO2 levels are going up. This will be the warmest year in New Zealand's history. We could go on. Others say, well, what the heck, it won't be my problem. Maybe the Earth will compensate in some way. Science will find answers. Well, yes, science is finding some answers. But I just read a book recently that said, yes, there are some answers in science, but basically it means we have to turn all things like the Marlborough Sounds into great seaweed farms so that will absorb carbon dioxide. So there's some answers, but they might not be politically or socially compatible. Don't get me started on this one, but let's move quickly on. But seriously, some people think this. They think, well, if Jesus is coming again, we're going to hell in a handbasket, so if we foul things up, we'll make it happen quicker. Oh dear, bad theology. This is a tough one, and I just alluded to it before. My contribution is insignificant. Well, if we all think that way, then we just continue on down that slippery slope. And that's why, as a church, we want to explore and unpack what it means to be an eco-friendly church. And if we can start making some small changes, and if we can start to demonstrate to the community, hey, there are other ways of living, there are other ways of being more responsible, then collectively, yes, we can make a difference. And so that brings us to the concern and responsible actions thing. It's going to... Oh, now I've turned it off. That's fine. No, it's not. I just wanted to show you. Ah, okay. We'll come back to you with some of these sort of ideas on another occasion. There are some things that we can do to live more simply and responsibly. And there are things that within our communities, oh dear, that we can do as a community. I just wanted to show you, and forget it. Ah, thank you. I'll get my hands off. The very last two slides, thanks. The largest fundamental church movement worldwide, I think, is the Southern Baptists in America, a very conservative group of Christians. And they've come up with what they call their environmental declaration on climate change. And you can find it on the web. And if we just go to the next slide, they come up with a series of statements, and they're basically saying, folks, we ignore this sort of stuff at our peril. Now, this is not to say that the gospel is unimportant. Of course not, but this can go alongside the gospel. I just want to perhaps finish with this example. But we had a guy here a number of years ago. People remember Rob Blakely? Some of you remember Rob. Lovely, lovely guy. Engineer. Was involved in the beginning of the Waiora Trust. Rob is a hydrologist and spent a lot of time working in third world countries overseas, establishing water systems for them, sewer systems. I don't know the full story. But it also gave him a unique opportunity to kind of share the gospel, share his faith. So it's not something we do instead of. It's a kind of a both and thing. This should be part of our gospel. These guys here, and maybe you can see that small print towards the bottom, our motivation for facing failures to exercise proper stewardship is not primarily political, social, or economic. It is primarily biblical. I'm going to finish with that, because what I've tried to do quickly, and maybe not all that effectively, but it's just sort of unpack the scripture a wee bit and saying, folks, this is not something that we can really leave to a few fringe, greeny people. This should be an inherent and an integral part of our understanding of the gospel and our responsibility as believers. Let's just pray. Lord, these are big issues, and we feel sometimes dwarfed and almost paralyzed by the scale of the things and the rate at which things are unraveling. But Lord, we also understand that this is part of your commission, part of your mandate to us, is to look after the earth, to be trustees of it, to leave it in good shape so that succeeding generations will inherit something of the beauty and the opportunities that we have inherited. And Lord, we just confess before you that we have been pretty frivolous and lightweight in our attitudes towards this. Lord, help us as a people to kind of explore some of the things, to see how we can have a better understanding and a right relationship with your creation. Lord, may that be something which is contagious, but may it also be an opportunity for the gospel to be spread in all its fullness, so that indeed your earth will be redeemed in the fullest sense of that word. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to live in such a lovely land. It's not without problems, and we are not blameless, but Lord, we're on the way. And so help us through the rest of the low-waste November and whatever sort of opportunities and challenges that are in store for us, that we'll be prepared to kind of take up the challenge and live more sustainably. Thank you for your love. And Lord, we just commit the rest of this time to you. Just pray again for our AGM. that as we look back on the past year and look forward to the years ahead, our trust is in you. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for this fellowship and all that do so much for so many. But most of all, we thank you for the constancy and enormity of your love. And we just bask and relax in that. In Jesus' name, amen.